All right, back in Ephesians 1 and verse 2. We left off last week with, we were talking about the peace that Paul intones there in verse 2. And we pointed out that it's the Greek word katalage, which means, which gets translated atonement. And we pointed out how someone saw that this could also be at one meant, to be at one with God. And a couple of examples that reinforce this occurred to me. Many of you may recall Brother Hill talking about Job's dazed man, who was a mediator, and he illustrated it, somebody who can take God's hand, somebody who can take my hand and bring us together. In other words, to join us, okay, to bring us into agreement. And we pointed out that the word peace here comes from a root word, a verb that means to join. And the other example that occurred to me is back in Genesis. And it occurs, again, Paul makes mention of it in his epistles. But you remember back in Genesis when the Lord created Eve and brought her to Adam, he said, "These twain shall be one flesh, joined so completely that they are to be considered and looked upon as one." And this again reinforces the thought of this peace that we have. If somebody will go to Exodus 27 and or 25, and someone else to Exodus 37, the very most precious example that came to mind, though, and one that I really rejoiced over. Whoever gets to Exodus 25, read verses 17 through 20 for us.
"And thou shalt make the mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof. And thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold of beaten work, shalt thou make them, and the 2 ends of the mercy seat. And make 1 cherub on one end, and the other cherub on the other end. Even of the mercy seat shall ye make the cherubims on the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubims shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubims be."
Okay. So
through 20?
Through 20. Uh-huh. Okay. And then in chapter 37, whoever's there, verses 6 through 9.
"And he made the mercy seat of pure gold, 2 cubits and a half was the length thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof. And he made 2 cherubims of gold beaten out of one piece, made he them on the 2 ends of the mercy seat, 1 cherubim on the end of this side, and another cherub on the other end of that side. Out of the mercy seat made he the cherubims on the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubims spread out their wings on high, and covered their wings over the mercy seat, with their faces one to another, even to the mercy seatward, were the faces of the cherubims."
Okay. Now, a pastor has emphasized especially the significance and the importance of the mercy seat. It's that which the cherubim always look at. It's a representation of Jesus' sacrifice. And that sacrifice is backed by his love. It was motivated by his love. And likewise, we know that the cherubim typify the full overcomers of this age. Okay, so the cherubim are always looking at the mercy seat where the sacrifice, the blood from the sacrifice was sprinkled. But here's the interesting part that you find from these two portions. The cherubim and the mercy seat were all made of one single piece of gold. The cherubim were not made separately and bolted or brazed or glued on to the mercy seat. They were fashioned, it was all fashioned as one single piece. You can't get any more one than that, okay, to have those two cherubim formed out of the same piece of gold that formed the mercy seat. They were all one. And that to me was very precious, thinking about the peace that God has made available and that Paul is talking about here, to be one with Christ. That's the thought. So one that they're indistinguishable from one another. You can make no separation between them. So, again, how unspeakably blessed. We have a three-layer rest, covering, and dwelling in God's peace. If you think about it, God has wrought peace, which is essentially total and everlasting goodwill between the likes of us and himself. And if there were ever complete opposites, there you have it. But he's forged, like I said, a total, a complete, and an everlasting peace between us. Secondly, he has imparted to us or instilled in us his very own degree or measure of peace. And I ask again, when, what, or where was God ever the least bit perturbed about anything? You think there's ever been anything that even caused a ripple across his peace? No. He has imparted that to us. That same peace is ours. Okay? And finally, the third layer, he, that is God, the creator, power behind, and the enforcer of his complete and perfect peace, has decided not just to dwell with us, but in us. I mean, boy, Scott, the next time Lynn says or does something you don't like, you gonna let any ripples on the water? Now, we're all human. We're dust. We know that. But let's have a vision of just how complete and total that peace is that we should have. And especially, as our pastor has emphasized lately, when the storms come, when the bottom seems to fall out, it's not sent or designed to ripple the water. Okay? We should still be at peace. If we really know that all things are in his hand and he is working all things for our good, we should know, we should have that peace encompassing our life. Okay. But even more important than our understanding and acceptance of God's peace to us, for us, and in us, is our recognition of the source or origin of that peace, which is simply his grace. And this is why it precedes peace in Paul's salutation here. Remember, there is nothing unimportant in the Word of God. What's there is important. What's not there is important. The order that it's in is important. And Paul says, grace be to you and peace. All right? And God's grace, you remember it's that Greek word charis, and Brother Mark Clark gave a very wonderful study on that. If you haven't listened to it, I'd encourage you to listen to it. It's unbelievable. But God's grace underlies all, capital A-L-L, of his actions and benefits towards us. It is the foundation of his peace to us. Let's have somebody go to Romans 3 and someone to Titus 3. And whoever gets to Romans 3, verse 24.
The
being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus.
Okay, does that give you peace to read that? Meditate on that? And then in chapter 5, Job, verse 1.
Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay, grace through faith. Titus 3, whoever's there, verse 7.
That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life.
Okay, there again. If that won't give you peace, I don't know what will. Okay, let's have somebody go to John chapter 1, someone to Mark 4, someone else to Luke 4, and Ty, if you'd go to Acts chapter 6, and maybe somebody else can go to Acts chapter 7. So, again, grace underlies all of God's actions and benefits. So, the Holy Ghost inspired those who wrote of it, who is mostly Paul, but I think Peter wrote it at least once, inspired them to write grace and peace rather than peace and grace. Okay? The grace must come first before we will have the peace. How many of you have seen that bumper sticker? I'm going to abbreviate it a little bit just for speed. No Jesus, no peace. No Jesus, no peace. Y'all seen that?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, it's very true. But let's take it a step further. Many believers who know Jesus don't know peace.
Amen.
But you cannot and will not know peace unless you know grace.
Amen.
And guess who is full of grace and truth? Jesus. Okay, John 1, whoever's there, verse 14.
And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth.
Okay. So, if we want to be a little more accurate, not to take anything away from the Lord, but it's really no grace, no peace. No grace, no peace. Okay? All right. And in John 1:14, that verse, the word full there is number 4134 in the Strong's Greek, and it means full, fully covered, or complete. And whoever's in Mark 4, read verse 28.
For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade in the ear, after the full corn in the ear.
Okay, the full corn, that's that same word, full there. How many here enjoy eating immature ears of corn? Green corn? Okay. No, you want it to be full. You want it to be complete. All right. Luke 4, whoever's there, verse 1.
And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness.
Okay. Jesus, full of the Holy Ghost. Same word. Now, you think Jesus was only 99.97% full? No. No. If anything, he was 110%. Okay. Full. That's the thought here. Jesus is full of grace and truth. So, to really know peace, we must know grace. We must understand grace. Okay. Acts 6, Ty. Verse 3.
Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, who we may appoint over this business.
And verse 15.
And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been like the face of an angel.
Okay. And whoever's in chapter 7, verses 55 through 60.
But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly unto heaven, standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God.
Okay. And Ty, stay in chapter 6. Those of you that are familiar with the episode, you know that Stephen was at peace during his kangaroo trial before the Sanhedrin. He was at peace because, first of all, he was full of faith. Verse 5 there, time 6.
And the thing pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Porcius, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch.
Okay. And you read twice there in that portion that not only was Stephen full of faith, he was full of the Holy Ghost.
Yes.
These two things are both indispensable and necessary if we are going to have an epignosis. Remember that Greek word? It means a full understanding. A full, complete, perfect understanding. If we're going to have a full, complete understanding of grace, we've got to be full of faith, full of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Okay? And only then will we know peace the way that the Lord intended it and the way he wants us to. Okay? Only then will it be able to act in us to that degree. Okay. Looking again at this word grace here in verse 2, notice in your King James that it says, grace be to you. And the word be is italicized. That means that it was inserted by the King James translators, and it is not present in the original Greek text. You can pick up any Greek text and you won't see that word be in the Greek text. Grace was and is present with us the moment that we became children of God. There is no need to wait for or anticipate a bestowal or a benediction of it from Paul or any other person. Okay? This instance, like that of the King James translators, I'm satisfied in my own studies that things like this were put in here. You remember in Romans, is it 8:1, where it says, they add those words, who walk not after the Spirit but after the flesh. Those were inserted. I'm satisfied from my own study and meditation that the King James translators, very precious men, they had a desire to be as true and accurate to the Scriptures as they could. And they labored under two things which more or less, I won't say ensured it, but went a long ways towards making it true. They labored under what we call today, what we've heard called, the fear of God, which we know as a respect and a reverence. And they also labored under the fear of the king, which was a good thing also, the reverence of the king. And I think due to that, and also to probably to the fact that a lot of what Paul wrote to them, like so many other people, was just a little hard to take at face value. So they had to modify things here and there just to make it believable to them. Okay? But anyway, so we don't have to look to Paul or anybody else for some sort of benediction of grace to be put on us. Again, Jesus, who is full of grace and truth, imparted to us all grace when we accepted him into our hearts. All right? If somebody will go to 2 Corinthians 9. Jesus has indwelt us from the moment that we surrendered and believed. And in 2 Corinthians 9:8, whoever gets there, read that for us.
And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work.
Okay. Now notice what Paul said there. God is able to make all grace abound toward you. The grace has been given. What the Lord has to work on is our belief of it.
Amen.
He can make all grace abound toward us only as we're willing to believe. So that's, you might, if you want to say it like that, that's the task that is set out before him, is to work in our hearts to believe all that grace that's been given. Okay? Every last bit of it. Okay. So, if we still feel hesitant and the need to have a buffer word present here, I would submit that the word is the far better, more realistic, and truthful one to insert. In other words, grace is to you. Okay? It's there. It's just a question of, will we take it and believe it? Okay? Okay. Moving on. Notice also then in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We find again, be is inserted there, and it's italicized, which tells us that again, the King James translators put that in there. Now think about this. God the Father is blessed by his children, especially the mature ones, the huios that our pastor likes to talk about. Okay? They're all precious. Okay? Those of us that are parents in here, we've had the kids that are little, they were precious, but why do you have kids? Why do you feed them? Why do you send them to school? Why do you develop a college fund, et cetera, et cetera? You want to see them mature. Okay? They are precious little stinkers when they're small, but you want to see them grow up.
Yes.
One of the reasons you want to see them grow up is because you know that they're only going to make you more proud as they get older. You're going to have more reason to rejoice in them as they get older. Okay? So God is blessed by his children, especially the mature ones. He's also blessed as well by the ongoing fulfillment of his plan by his only begotten Son. All right? So God is blessed. There's no doubt about that. Here, the King James revisers doubtless felt the need to encourage their readers to an exclamation of praise to God. They say, blessed be God. Let's bless the Lord. So here, the word be is more appropriate and understandable than in the previous verse. It makes a little more sense to have it there. Blessed be God. Let's bless the Lord for what he's done. Okay? And the word blessed here in verse 3 is number 2128 in the Strong's Greek. It's the word from which we get our word eulogy, strangely enough. You all know what a eulogy is. It's they're used at funerals, and strangely enough, the word, as we'll get to here in a minute, the word means to speak well of. And it's funny how no matter what kind of a stinker the person was in life, they usually get a eulogy. Somebody's going to tell the best they can about them. So that's where we get our word eulogy. But anyway, the Greek word means inherently worthy to be praised. So it's not based on something that someone has done. It's based on what they are by their very nature. And this makes sense in the case of God. He is inherently worthy to be praised because of who and what he is. Not just for what he's done for us, although there's plenty of reason to praise him for that, but just because of who he is. So Paul says, blessed be God. Now, notice he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. The second word blessed in this verse is the one from which the first one is derived. The second one is a verb, and it means to speak well of. And one commentator points out, one Greek, I guess you'd call him an expert, points out that when this word is used in reference to God, in reference to the Lord, it means to distinguish with favor, to act in another's favor, or for their benefit. Now that might seem kind of strange because we just said that it literally means to speak well of. Well, you can speak about somebody all day without doing anything. Right? Mm-hmm. They're not the same thing. Saying something of somebody and doing something for them are two different things. But when in the scriptures, when the word is used in reference to the Lord, it speaks of action because God's speaking is always action. God's word is quick. In other words, alive or living. Okay? Somebody go to Hebrews 4, someone to Jeremiah 23, and someone to 1 Peter 1. And whoever gets to Hebrews 4, verse 12.
For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart.
Okay. Now, think about the word of God. Paul says there that God's word is quick, that means alive, and powerful. Now, there's many things that are alive that we don't think of as being very powerful. Green pond scum is alive, but I don't know what it's powerful about. Earthworms are alive, but I don't know that an earthworm is particularly powerful. Now, God is going to take it and lower the mountains with it one of these days. But you see the difference. Being alive is one thing, but being powerful, God's word is both. It's alive, it's powerful. And so think of an instance where God spoke his word and nothing happened. He says, my word is not going to return void, but it's going to accomplish. So when did he ever say anything and nothing happened?
Never.
Okay. Let's go back to Genesis 1. God said, let there be light. What happened? There was light. And he went on down the list there in Genesis 1, didn't he? Let there be this, let there be that. And things just started to happen. Mm-hmm. And again, you step out on a clear night and you look out there into those stars and galaxies, and we have no conception. I mean, I don't care how many Scientific American or National Geographic articles you read about what's out there, what they found, and so forth. It's more than can fit in here, I'm sorry. We have no concept. One example that I like to tell people. Our own galaxy is approximately 50,000 light years in diameter. It's shaped like a kind of like two dinner plates put together. It's like a frisbee. It's 50,000 light years from one edge to the other. Okay? If somebody had started traveling from one extreme of it to the other when God created Adam, they would be a little more than one-tenth of the way across by now. Yeah, and that's just our galaxy. The next nearest galaxy is 200 million light years away. There's a lot of space out there. God simply spoke it.
Yes.
Now, you and I can speak things all day.
Right.
Okay? What's that?
There's no power in it.
Yeah. What did you learn as little kids in first grade? Sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me. Well, many times it's true. You know, if you got a thick enough hide, you know, takes one to know one. You know? There's all sorts of retorts you can come back. But not the Word of God. It cannot go forth and not have an effect. Okay? So, when He blessed us, it wasn't just lip service. All right? It was anything but lip service. There was no lip service in it. Everything in that pronouncement of blessing was literal, was powerful, and it exists.
Amen.
Okay? All right. Jeremiah 23, whoever's there, verse 29.
Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces?
You experienced that in your life yet? Well, go back and read about Nebuchadnezzar. Remember, he was walking. Daniel warned him. He said, O king, break off your sins. Don't go down this road. And one day Nebuchadnezzar walked through his palace and said, boy, what a great place I've built. And like that, the word of God broke him. Broke his life. Okay? Literally. Turned him into an animal. Now, you and I think, how could such a thing be? Well, we may not know the ins and outs, but we better understand and believe that when God said it, it was over. Okay? And the man became literally an animal. So much so that they kicked him out of the palace, out of the city, and he had to roam around in the fields and hunt for stuff to eat. Probably dug up roots like a pig. Okay? I doubt he was fast enough to catch squirrels. So, but anyway, you see, the word of God is powerful. It has always has an effect. 1 Peter 1, verse 23.
Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever.
Okay. There's not a single one of us in here that's not born again. Many of us can remember that moment very clearly. And there's not a single one of us sitting in here that can say that it was just a phrase. It was just a term. Just something that I heard. You can't say that. Mm-hmm. Because not only do you know there's a difference, we know there's a difference. Okay? So when God, to go on and finish this commentator's thought, he says, so when God is said to have blessed us, it means that He has acted for our good as He sees our need and not necessarily our desire. Therefore, He blesses us by intervening on our behalf. So Paul is here declaring that God has blessed us. And notice, he's intervened for us. Past tense. It's a done deal, as we like to say. All right? It's a finished thing. He's intervened for us by giving to us and doing for us everything. Everything. I say it again. Everything. Every last thing that He could to ensure our everlasting spiritual wealth and success. The only question is, will we see it and believe it? Okay? He's blessed us with all. The word all means all. It doesn't mean 99.999%. It means all. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Okay? And he did it again to ensure our everlasting spiritual success. It doesn't mean we're going to necessarily be comfortable here. As I've said before, we can have God's best and have anything but what looks like a successful or a comfortable life. Okay? How many times did the Lord turn his attention to the poor, the financially poor? He told the Pharisees, the Pharisees said, well, you eat with sinners and publicans. You eat with the kind of the scum and the dirt. You remember what his reply was? Healthy people don't need a doctor. How many here went to the doctor the last time they felt perfect? Not a single one of you? Wow, okay. No, you go when something's wrong. Okay? So, spiritual blessings. And because they're spiritual blessings, as I said a moment ago, the only question is, will we see it and believe it? There is nothing outside of that that can prevent us from entering into enjoying and allowing those spiritual blessings to work. They are not limited by our income according to our W-1040 that we send in every year. They're not limited by our IQ. They're not limited to how much schooling we had. They're not limited to the state or country we were born in. They're not limited to the origin or ethnicity of our name. They're not limited to how healthy we are or aren't. None of that affects the spiritual blessings. And that's why Paul, God used the gospel. Because every human heart can believe. Mm-hmm. Regardless of how poor. It's not limited by our physical condition. How many blind people came to Jesus and said, Lord, I need your help. They couldn't see him. How many deaf people came to him? Matter of fact, I recall Joe, he went so far as to go to a couple of dead people and come back to life, and they did. Okay? So, it's not this spiritual blessing that is bestowed on us, again, is the Word of God. It's quick, it's powerful, and the only thing that can limit it or stop it is the lack of faith. Okay? Amen. That's the only thing. All right. Notice also that these manifold spiritual blessings are in the heavenlies or heavenly places. They are not of or for this world, but to equip and sustain us for our place and role in the eternities to come. Now, when I say they are not for this world, nobody objected to that. Why not? Because, for the simple reason that, as our pastor has brought out, the Lamb's wife is going to be a readied wife. Mm-hmm. She is already going to be familiar with, experienced at, and practiced in the things that she is going to have and do in eternity. Mm-hmm. So, the spiritual blessings are not for this world, even though we have them now. Mm-hmm. They're not to be used for anything of this world, and you'll probably frustrate yourself if you try. But we, and Brother Hill, I think, says in the study book on the Shepherd's Psalm, he said, now is the schoolroom. the training, the learning time for eternity. Not when we get over there. No, no, no. It's all going to be done by the time you and I get there, whether we go by the subway or the airplane.
Amen.
So the spiritual blessings, even though we have them now, they aren't for here and now. They're to things that we are to take in and allow to transform us to make us ready for that time to come. Okay? So I hope that's been a blessing to you. We're going to stop a few minutes early. And reminder, there will be no class next week because of the Memorial Day weekend. Sam?
Yes, I have a question.
Okay.
The question is, will we see it and will we believe it? But there are degrees of believing, right?
Well, there are things you can believe God for that you may not.
And as far as faith goes, when we see it, when we believe it. Is there,
as far as what?
When we believe it, is there degrees of believing? Once you believe it, is there like there's a growth in that? Or you either believe it or you don't?
It shows you more.
I don't think you're going to find degrees of believing in the way that you're thinking of. Okay? What we are going to find is God will challenge us to believe Him for something. And we may believe Him for it, but that faith is going to be challenged again and again and again. It doesn't mean you didn't believe Him for it, but that faith is going to get challenged. Absolutely. And you may find yourself, after you believe God for, say, healing in your body for something. Ha! 3 weeks later, you got something else. Well, gee, Lord, I thought you were the God that healeth thee. He is. But He wants your faith to increase by being challenged over and over. So think of it, rather than degrees of faith, Sam, think of it like our human muscles.
Yeah.
What happens when you exercise?
It's stronger.
Your muscles get bigger and stronger. Okay?
Yes.
If that's a halfway good analogy, that's better than thinking of faith in degrees. Okay? He's going to encourage us to believe Him, but then that faith is going to be tested.
Right.
Okay? So, Michael?
If God is love, does His grace come from that source?
Oh, absolutely. See, there's layers. Peace is based on His grace. His grace is based on His love. Okay? Jesus, we're told, as we pointed out a few moments ago, is full of grace and truth. But we've also got the statement, God is love. So the one underlies the other. Okay? Grace, again, you can come up with many interesting variants, definitions of grace. But grace is basically a kindness or a benefit shown to a lesser. Okay, grace always flows down. Okay, or flows across. It doesn't flow up. In that sense, because grace is shown to a lesser, I kind of lost my thought. Help me out here, Joe. Read my mind. He does half the time anyway.
Faith works by love.
Indeed it does. So God's love underlies everything.
Right.
It's His nature. Grace is something that He does. Whether He does it by His word, which is how He does it, but you understand that grace is His nature. Being Scott is my nature. But I could be nice, or I could be a twerp. That's not the same as my nature. Who I am, okay,
right.
In one sense. All right? So, okay.
Thank you.